Dad, front and center. Oh, man. Well, good evening. Okay, good. You're awake. It's so good to be able to bring the message tonight. My name is Tara. I think I know most of you, but I did meet a couple new faces tonight, so it's so good to have everyone here. In case you don't know, we've been going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights as of late. More specifically, we've been going through the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And I don't know about you all, but it's been really good for me. Revelation is a beautiful, rich, but complex book, right? So just the way we've been simply breaking these letters down, I've found it to be really helpful. The first verses of Revelation explain to us that the divine author of Revelation is actually Jesus himself. And God grants Jesus authority to basically describe the present unseen reality and the future events to come to a servant, John. And John is supposed to write them all down for the present day churches, but also for us, the church to come. And I love that he starts off the book of Revelation in chapter 1 with verse 3. I think it's going to be up here on the screen. Maybe. It says this. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near." That's us. That blessing is over us tonight. We are reading the words aloud of this prophecy and hopefully are going to hear it and put it into practice. So that is literally a blessing over us. So before we go any further, I want to pray one more time and ask the Lord's blessing on the message tonight. Father, I just want to thank you for the book of Revelation. God, some days we don't know what tomorrow holds, but Lord, you've told us how the story's going to end. And God, I thank you for that, and I ask that you would give us the faith and just the strength to live like we know how the story is going to end. God, this book, it is rich and complex, and sometimes it passes our understanding, and I think that's because you, Lord, are rich and complex, and you often pass our understanding. So God, we need you tonight. I need you tonight. Lord, would you just, Holy Spirit, would you just illumine our minds to what it is that you want us to learn this evening? And would you let us leave here with stronger faith and a greater reminder of all that's going to one day unfold? And we just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So John writes these letters to the seven churches of his present day age. And up until this point on Wednesday nights, we've already kind of learned and dived into the letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum. And we've established that for each letter, there is usually these certain components. There's a description of Jesus. There is a commendation, which is what the church is doing right. There's a rebuke, what the church is doing wrong. There's some instruction, how they can fix what they're doing wrong. And then there's a promise of what's to come. So tonight, we are just going to be examining these same components, but in the letter to the church of Thyatira. Now, the church in Thyatira is also known as the Jezebel church. Ooh. All right, so that should automatically pique our interest a little bit. Okay, I wondered if Dallas gave me this one for a reason. Let's hope not. But it's the Jezebel church. No, I'm just kidding. Thyatira was an insignificant city. And the church there would have had little influence. It would have been relatively maybe unimportant in the world's eyes. But I love that they get the longest letter. Because no church, big or small, is insignificant to Jesus. So he wants to make sure that they hear the message that he has for them. So we're just going to jump in and we're just going to read it together. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 28, and it says this. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. It's good news, right? But, there's always that word, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anybody got an ear in here? This is for all of us tonight. So these are the words of Jesus, who describes himself in this letter as having eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. Eyes like flames of fire. It speaks to Jesus's omniscience, the fact that he knows all, the fact that he sees all. He has this piercing vision that not only sees our actions, but also sees the motives and the thoughts behind our actions. His feet are like burnished bronze. And this would have meant something to the people in Thyatira, because even though they were a pretty insignificant city, they did have some bronze work that they were kind of known for. So that would have hit home with them. And I think Jesus uses this description of himself to remind them that man, of his strength and his ability to crush his enemies beneath his feet. So I think what he is saying with this description of himself, what he wants the church to understand here is, hey, church, I see all. I see all, and my judgment is powerful. And then, after he describes himself, he gives them the good news. The good news, the commendation. And the commendation sounds great. I mean, it says that he knows their works, he knows their love, and their faith, and their service, and their patient endurance, and that their latter works exceed their first. That is pretty good, right? I mean, this is a growing, maturing church. They seem to be, their love for God and their love for people and their faith in God is motivating them to acts of service. So they're the opposite of the church in Ephesus that we learned about. The church in Ephesus, their love for God had grown cold. Not the church in Thyatira. The church in Thyatira, their love for God had not grown cold, but their love for the truth was growing cold. They had love, but they were lacking the ability to hold tightly to truth, and this was a big problem for Jesus. And so this is when we come to the rebuke. See, this church had been tolerating this woman called Jezebel. Now, that probably was not her real name. That was probably a reference to Jezebel in the Old Testament, who married King Ahab and forced the people to worship Baal. She was an evil and a vile woman. There's a reason why we don't know any Jezebels in today's age. But this woman was a self-proclaimed prophetess. That means God did not proclaim her to be a prophetess. She proclaimed herself to be a prophetess. And she was probably influential. She was probably smart. But the problem was that she was leading the people's hearts away from God. The problem was that she was leading them into sexual immorality and into idolatry. And this was probably happening as a result of the trade guilds. Now, I'm not going to go into that too much because Morgan did an awesome job of explaining the trade guilds a couple weeks ago. But basically, the problem for Christians, the trade guilds had to do with their trade, with the economics. But the problem for Christians was that if they participated in these trade guilds, which was necessary to avoid, you know, economic and social repercussions, if they participated in those, then they would also have to participate in the guild feasts. And at these feasts, there was idol worship going on. There was immoral sexual practices likely happening at these feasts. There were gods that were often worshipped at the feast. There was meat that was being eaten that had been offered to idols. There were all these things going on that Christians should not be associated with. So most scholars think that this Jezebel woman was probably telling the church, hey, it's okay. It's okay to be a part of these feasts. It's okay. And now we don't know her reasoning, why she told them it was okay, what the reasoning was that she gave them. But I would almost guarantee you her reasoning of why it was okay to participate in these feasts, I would bet it was a mix of both truth and lies. Because almost any time false teaching has infiltrated the church, it has been through a mixture of both truth and lies. Satan is very deceiving like that. So I wonder if she said something like this. Look, church, Thyatira, those false gods, they're not even real, truth. So it doesn't matter if we go to the feasts where they're worshipped. Lie. Or maybe she would have said, you know, the trade guilds, that's about business. Truth. So they don't have to have anything to do with our faith. Lie. Or look, God doesn't, he doesn't want us to be oppressed. He doesn't want us to be outcasted or persecuted. Truth. So it's fine to just compartmentalize our business life and our spiritual life. Lie. Or maybe this one, look, church, we believe in Jesus. Truth. So if we just go along with the crowd, then we won't cause any problems and it'll be fine. Lie. See where I'm going with this? It would have sounded good. It would have sounded, you know, easier to just go with the flow of culture and society to not cause problems. And so that's what the church in Thyatira did. They tolerated her teachings and they tolerated her. And I'm betting not only did they not want to cause problems in society, they didn't want to cause problems in the church either. And so they let this false teaching in. And they let it pervade their congregation. So even though they were doing all these good things, all these things that were right, and even though their motives, maybe even in doing this, were kind of, could have been good, Jesus still was not happy with them. Because he knew eventually their tolerance for evil would end up snuffing out all the good things that they were doing. It would be cancerous for them. And lead to multiple negative effects. And so he calls this Jezebel to repentance and to the people who were following her teachings. Now, this letter is written to the church in Thyatira, like we said, but it's also to us. And man, how applicable is this for the church today? Not necessarily our church, but the big church. The church today is being pressured from every direction to tolerate teachings that go against Scripture, right? And then we're made to feel unloving if we don't tolerate them. But the reality is the most unloving thing a church can do is throw truth out the window under the guise of love. Y'all, we have to do both. The church has to be all truth and all love, both of them fully and equally. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth with love. And that is what we as believers should be doing day in and day out. But the problem is, for some of us, the truth part comes real easily, and the love part doesn't come as easily. And then for others of us, the love part comes easily, but the truth part doesn't come as easily. When Matt and I first got married, we had one of our dumbest arguments ever. I don't know if you guys ever have those. We had a dumb one. I'm going to tell you about it. But we hadn't been married long. We had just moved in to a new house, and we were having our close friends, wasn't anybody we needed to impress, but our close friends over for dinner the first time we were hosting dinner. And I was excited about it. The house was spotless. I was attempting to cook, which was a feat in and of itself because I had no idea how to cook, but I was making Mexican, and I loved Mexican. And I told our friends to come over at 6 p.m. What time? 6 p.m. That's important. That's when I told them to come, 6 p.m. And so I'm making Mexican, and I decide I'm going to make guacamole. No clue how to make guacamole, but I was going to make it. And so I bought some avocados. Have you ever tried to make guacamole with avocados that are not ripe? Doesn't work very well. They just dice. They don't mash. And so my guacamole, it was not guacamoling very well. And this was causing me stress. And instead of just tossing it and focusing on the other dishes that were totally fine, I began to get more stressed. And then at 5:15, I see our friends pull into the driveway. Now, what time were they supposed to show up? 6 o'clock. That's right. See, you all remember just fine. But it was 5:15. And I look at Matt and I'm like, what are they doing here? I see them. Why are they here? And he's like, oh, I just told them to come on over. And I'm like, you did what? And so I start to have this meltdown. Of course, I greet him. I'm like, hey, come on in. And in my mind, I'm like, what is happening? I didn't want them to know that I didn't know what I was doing. Even though I didn't know what I was doing, I wanted them to think that I knew what I was doing. So they come in and they sit down, and then me and Matt go into the bedroom to have a little chat. And I explained to them how stressed I was about this guacamole, and then they show up early, and I was just having this little temper tantrum like a 23-year-old newly married woman would do. And my normally very patient, very kind husband instead puts his hand very close to my face like this and starts to move it in a circle, and he says, Tara, this is a you issue. And that argument went from bad to worse real quick. Now, that was truth. It was truth. It was a me issue through and through. It was truth. But it was not communicated to me in the most loving way that day. And it did not help the situation to communicate that truth to me. You see what I mean? Truth and love. We need them both. And the reality is, we almost always have a natural tendency to lean more in one direction or the other. Me, I am a love person. I want everyone to feel loved. I don't want people to feel uncomfortable or ashamed or embarrassed. It makes me feel uncomfortable to like intentionally hurt someone's feelings. And I know that sounds really nice. But the thing is, I will see someone I love, and I will see things in their life happening that show me that they are literally directly headed for a cliff, and I'll just let them head there without saying a word. That is not love. And then there are others of us who are all truth. My sister-in-law is one of those, Katie Googe. I got her permission to talk about her tonight because we've already discussed this about ourselves, that I'm love and she's truth. Katie Googe is all truth. It makes her a great kids leader because even though no one usually wants to sign up in the kids barn, good luck telling Katie Googe no. Man, she is all truth. But if she was standing up here tonight, she would tell you that that's caused problems in her life. She's quick to speak it, sometimes not in love. And that has caused relationship issues for Katie. What about you? I want you to think about it because I'm going to have to raise your hand in a minute. Which direction do you lean in? Are you more love? Like me, it's hard for you to tell people the hard things. You shy away from conflict. You'll let people just go right off that cliff. Are you more Katie, where you'll just tell them, you need to get your hind end together, you're messing it all up, but maybe not so much love? Think about it for a second. Which one are you? One is not better than the other. Raise your hand if you're more naturally inclined to love. Okay? Raise your hand if your natural inclination is more towards truth. Raise your hand if you just don't say anything anytime to anybody. No, I'm just kidding. No, I think it's good. I had you raise your hand for a reason because I think it's important for us to recognize these things about ourselves so that we can be aware of it and instead choose to lean in the opposite direction. We have to do that with the way we parent our kids. If we are all love, the directory of our kids' lives is not looking good. If we're all truth, our relationship with them is not looking good. We have to do this in our marriages, with our friendships. And church, we've got to do it here. We've got to do it with each other, and we've got to do it with the city, with the town, with the communities around us. There are some churches in our world today who are quickly becoming obsolete because they are all truth and no love. They're condemning people and groups of people with no compassion, with no grace. They're speaking about people who are made in the image of God like they are less than, inferior, disgusting. And because of that, there are churches that are dying. And then we have other churches who are just throwing truth out the window. And they're willing to just accept whatever standard of truth the world has at the moment. And they do it all in the name of love and acceptance, while at the same time ushering lost souls who may believe they are redeemed into hell. That's not love. We got to be both. We got to be both as a church. We got to be both individually in our own lives. One thing cannot replace the other. But that's what was happening in Thyatira. The love, they loved God and they loved people, but they were losing hold of the truth. So Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, gives them an opportunity to repent. That's the instruction component. Jesus tells them, repent. Jezebel, he gives her this opportunity to repent. And the people who are following her teachings, repent. And then he says to the rest of you who aren't following her teachings, hold fast. Hold fast. Y'all, repentance gets such a bad rap. Because repentance is the most beautiful thing. Repentance is so freeing and life-giving. But we are so resistant to it, aren't we? Man, we do not like to humble ourselves to repentance. We don't like to see these blind spots in our life that require repentance. This issue with Jezebel, it was a blind spot for a church who was going in the right directions in a lot of ways. We have those same blind spots in our lives. It is possible to be going in two different directions. I think this church shows us that. But a lot of times I don't think we realize that. We think it's all or nothing. We're like, you know, I've been in the Word every day this week. I've been giving more generously. I've been serving at the church. You know, I'm really going the right direction. While sometimes there are still these blind spots in our lives, these strongholds of pride or envy or lust or greed, that Jesus wants us to deal with those things. It's not that he doesn't see the other things. He just loves us too much not to deal with those blind spots. We can't afford to settle with being okay with the things that we're doing right at the cost of not addressing what God wants us to address. So he gives us time to repent. He gives us the opportunity to repent. But if we don't, eventually God's judgment will come. It was coming for Jezebel, and I want us to read it again. Verses 21 through 23. Let's read it again. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. God is love. God is love. Hear that. That's what we're talking about on Sunday mornings right now. God is love. But love is just. And I know that it is not popular to teach on judgment. I know that. But I feel like I could not be accurate to what the scripture is saying here if I ignored the whole part about judgment. Jesus wants us to repent. He gives us the opportunity to repent. I don't know if you've ever been through a season of deep repentance in your life, but man, I have. I have been through a deep season of repentance, one that is crushing, one that makes you groan, and it was a terrible season, but it ended in such beauty and in such freedom, and I would not go back and undo that season of repentance for anything, because it is the reason why I no longer walk in chains to sin anymore. Repentance is good. Repentance is freedom. But without it, without repentance, judgment comes. Now, for the believer, judgment is not eternal. But we will experience consequences for our sin. And sometimes those consequences for continual, intentional sin, those consequences can be devastating. Jezebel's consequences were definitely devastating. God will allow whatever he has to into our lives to bring us back to repentance because he loves us. Because he loves us that much, and sin separates us from him, and he wants us close. Now judgment for the unbeliever is eternal, and it is severe. So those of us who carry the hope of the gospel with us, man, we have to hold fast to it and pursue the world around us with both truth and love, because that is what will win the heart of a lost world. And so that leads to the final component of this letter: the promise of what's to come. The promise that Jesus makes to those in Thyatira who do hold fast to the truth, who do repent, who don't hold on to Jezebel's teachings. I want to read that part together again too. Verses 24 through 28. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who don't hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast. Hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Say, what? And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as with earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. It's a little bit confusing, but does that mean what it sounds like it means? Because it sounds like it means that to those of us who hold firm in a world, in a nation that is doing anything else but holding firm, that if we stay strong, if we stay committed to truth and love, then Jesus says that one day he's going to share his authority with us to rule over the nations. That's what it looks like it says to me. So I did some digging to make sure. The exposition commentary says this: believers will one day serve under Christ, sitting on thrones, jointly exercising his gracious, firm, and sovereign authority. Hallelujah. Now, some people think that this is during the millennial reign of Christ. There are different views on that, and that's okay. But regardless, what Jesus is saying is that the authority he has been given to the Father, he will one day extend in part to us. It's pretty awesome, right? But you know what's even better than that? He saves the best thing for last. He says, and I will give them the morning star. You know who the morning star is? Jesus. He ends with that because it does not get better than that. When all is said and done, our greatest prize will be experiencing Jesus, having Jesus in a fullness, in a realness that we've never known before. And when we experience that, even ruling over the nations will pale in comparison to that. So church, we got to hold firm. And we've got to press on. Worship team, you guys can come. Maybe tonight, you're in here tonight and you feel like in so many ways your life is headed in the right directions. You've been coming to church, you've been faithful, you've been growing in the word. Praise God. That is wonderful. But I would be willing to bet with almost any of us in this room that there are still blind spots, still areas of our life that the Lord is like, oh, I wish you would just let me deal with this area because you could go so much further this way. In your faith, in your understanding, in your love for others, if we could get this area resolved. Man, if that's you, invite him to deal with that blind spot in your life. I'm telling you, repentance is beautiful. Repentance is freeing. It is not a bad thing. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're like, man, I have been all truth. All truth. And I'm lacking in the love category. And I see what that's done in this situation. Or maybe you're the opposite. You've been all love. And so someone that you love needs some truth spoken into their lives. Man, think about that. Don't leave here and forget about that. Decide to go a different direction with those relationships. Or maybe you're in here tonight and during this last song, we're going to stand. And I invite you tonight, just pray where you are. If you want to sit, if you want to stand, just pray, worship right where you are. But maybe tonight you just know that you need to be praying for our nation. Maybe you woke up this morning thrilled with the results of the election. Maybe you didn't. Either way, now is not the time to stop praying for our country. Not because you got what you wanted, not because you didn't. Now is the time to lean in and to seek the Lord's face even more for our country. We have a divide in our country unlike anything that I have ever seen in my time on this earth. And no president or politician is going to be able to heal that. The Lord is the only person who can heal that. We've got to ask him to do it. And I wonder, I believe, if he wants to do that through his church, through believers, through Christians rising up in both truth and love. Remembering that regardless of blue or red, one day a time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that there is only one Lord. There is only one Savior. And that's Jesus. So I invite you all to stand with me now. We're going to sing a song about that day. But if it's okay, I want to do a quick prayer for our nation. Father, we thank you for this great country. We thank you for America, God. Lord, we pray that your hand would be on our country. We pray for our leaders, God, that you would draw their hearts to you, God. We pray that any blind spots in their life, Lord, that you would see to those areas, God. That you would be so real to them, that you would put resources and people into their lives who would speak truth into their situation. God, I pray that we as believers, we as Christians in this nation, that we would rise up and figure out how to balance both truth and love. That we wouldn't glory over winning, but that we would think about those who are hurting and lost and dejected without hope. God, I pray that that would be the first thing in our minds. Lord, I just pray that our nation would turn our face to you and that you would heal us and that the world around us would see that our God is God and that he is capable of anything. God, I pray that you would be glorified through that in a mighty way. God, we ask you to do it. We believe, we know that you can do it. And we ask all these things in the name and in the power of Jesus. Amen.